podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, we've been looking at passages of Scripture that teach us what it means to hear the Word of God, what that really means to hear the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is not just an exercise in reading or listening, but a true hearing of the Word of God results in your behavior being challenged and being changed as a person. And I've been preaching the Word of God regularly for about 13 years now, and I've preached to a number of different groups of people, and I've recognized that people listen differently. While you're preaching, you kind of see people, you know. And some of you who have done public speaking before, you know that when you speak, you actually can see how people are responding and listening. And some listen by sitting on the edge of their seat with their eyes focused and their head bobbing up and down. And let me tell you, when I see people doing that, those are the ones I preach to. You know, I look for them sitting on the edge of this. So let's see how many of you do that this morning. But you're just listening and you're engaged in it. And I know that it, either there's something wrong with you or you're getting it. One or the other. But then there's other people that listen with their eyes closed. Honestly, they come to me and they say, after the service, they say, I just want you to know that's the way I listen, with my eyes closed. I'm not sleeping. That's the way I listen. Now, some people listen with their eyes closed and their wife's elbow in their ribs. So I've seen that too. But for the most part, you know, there are people who have to close their eyes if they're going to really listen. So understand if that's true. Don't let that encourage you, though, to close your eyes and be tempted. And then there are some who listen with a blank stare on their face. You know, it's like you're just talking to a brick wall. You know, the words are just bouncing off of them, and you're like, what can I possibly do to get this message that God has put in here and in here out of my mouth and somehow absorbed into that life? What a difficult process that is. But I'm glad, first of all, that that's not entirely my responsibility. See, we're equal partners in this. See, I have the responsibility of at least trying to make it palatable and interesting so you'll hear it, and to take the Word of God, which really doesn't need any help because it's the Word of God, and just proclaim it. And then you have the equal responsibility on the other end of the phone here to take it and to hear it and to let it be absorbed into your life, and then hopefully for it to change you. Then I know that there are some people just aren't listening. They're fidgeting, they're playing with their cell phone, they're drawing pictures, they're writing notes. There's all sorts of stuff that goes on during a message. Anything to pass the time, because, see, there are some who say, I'm just here because you just get credit for being here, right? And it doesn't matter whether I actually hear what's going on or not. It's just the fact that I'm sitting here. People see me here, and that's good enough for me. But in the end, I'm often surprised to find out that those people who I think aren't listening are the ones who've heard it the best and who ask the most interesting questions. What really matters is not how you listen or what faces you make when you listen, but what really matters is how you respond to the Word of God once it's been heard. God's Word is powerful. It can change you completely. But God's Word is no match for a heart and a mind that have become hard. A heart and a mind that say, I've heard it all before. I don't need any more of this. A heart and a mind that sits with arms folded and a stern look on the face that says, you know, I've received enough already. Have you ever tried to throw a dart at a marble slab before? What happens if you try to throw a dart at a marble slab, or at a brick wall for that matter? I remember my parents had a dartboard in their basement, and the dartboard was hung on a block wall because it was a basement, it's a concrete block wall. So I need to tell you that I wasn't very good at throwing darts either. So what do you think happened to those darts over time? Duller and duller and duller. It doesn't matter how sharp a dart is, it's not going to stick in a rock. That's just not what it's made for. And the Word of God is like a dart that's being fired into your life. And how far does it sink? Is it hitting the target that God has designed for it to hit. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul begins by applauding a church and telling them how proud he is of them for the way that they have listened. And he's praying for them and praising God for them because of the way that they have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and that they are thriving and flourishing as a church. And he commends them for their growth and for the example that they are to everyone around them. And follow along now as I read from Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. In your pew Bible, that's page 833. See, some of you aren't new to church. You're already there. You know, you've got Colossians chapter 1. That was open a long time ago. But I'll wait for a few ruffling pages. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So Paul is obviously impressed with this church. This passage of scripture will probably come up on Wednesday if you're following the reading plan or the listening plan. It should come up on Wednesday and you'll hear it again. But you notice in this passage that when he prays for them, he says he thanks God for them. That's part of his prayer, is this thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for this church. And see, Paul says that this man by the name of Epaphras, who he calls a servant of his and a servant of God, went to this place called Colossae and told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And there sprung up this church. And Paul is excited about the reputation of this church and what he has heard is going on in that church. And he continues to pray for them. Now, what does a church look like that has been radically changed by the Word of God? Here's a group of people that did not know the good news of Jesus Christ before. Epaphras came and shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and now they are completely changed, radically changed as a result of hearing the Word of God. What does a church look like that is radically changed? What does a youth group look like that has heard the Word of God and has been radically changed by it? What does a person look like who's thriving and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that like? You know, Paul's prayer gives us a good indicator. His prayer and desire for the church at Colossae is to keep on growing. To keep on growing. That's his prayer. He wants them to keep putting forth the evidence that they are a flourishing church. So what is the evidence of a flourishing church in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it did, it froze it up. That's all right. What is the evidence of a flourishing church in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to begin with, look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Where it says, "And we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." What's Paul's prayer for this church? It's that they will please the Lord in every way. A church that's been impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. A church that's responding by bearing fruit in every good work. And in verse 6, Paul's already said that all over the world, this gospel's bearing fruit and growing. So apparently the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was put in place so that it would flourish and grow and thrive in people's lives wherever it's planted. And the prayer of Paul is that this church will be fruitful. You know, to be clear, this fruit is called good works or good deeds. Good works or good deeds. A church that's flourishing is a church that is working. A church that is at work. In particular, the working is to be done for the benefit of other people. So one of the evidences of a flourishing church of Jesus Christ, first off, is effort that blesses others. Effort that blesses others. I'm just going to shut it off and turn it on again and see what happens. Effort that blesses others. You know, when is the church most like Jesus Christ? When are Christians most like Jesus Christ? It's when they are working for the benefit of other people. Because this is what Jesus is all about. He spent his ministry reaching out and touching the lives of other people. That was his work. And so if I've been truly impacted by the Word of God and by the good news of Jesus Christ, and I've been saved by his grace, and it's having some type of a work in my life, then I'm going to be the type of person who works hard at blessing others. And that's going to be one of the evidences of a flourishing believer, of a flourishing church, of a flourishing youth group, is that we want to help others and reach out and bless them. And we're not called to sit and soak in the grace of God and to enjoy all the great blessings of being a believer alone. We're called to action. We're called to take everything that God's given us, not to enjoy it for ourselves and to bask in it, but to take it and use it as a tool to bring it to others and to bless others in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hallmarks of a living, vibrant church is the constant effort to bless others. A living, vibrant church in a living, vibrant believer's life, constantly making effort to bless other people. When we no longer care about those who are hurting, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the homeless, the needy, that's when we stop being fruitful. And so Paul's prayer for this church is that they would excel in these good deeds, that the good deeds would continue. We should constantly be dreaming up new ways as individuals and as a church to reach out and to touch the lives of others. We should be sitting around thinking in our meetings, in our small groups, in our Sunday school classes, when we get together informally, how can we bless others better? How can we continue to bless others in the work that God has called us to do? We're almost there. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to seven churches of the world during that time. And as he's speaking to those churches, there's one church in particular that caught my attention this week, and that was the church at Sardis. And these are the words that Jesus spoke to that church. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, he says, but you are dead. Imagine that. You have a reputation of being alive and vibrant and thriving, all sorts of stuff going on, but, he says, you're dead. And that should wake us up. That's the next word, wake up. That should wake us up. We should say, you can actually look like a vibrant church or a vibrant believer and not be? Well, how does that happen? He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Something about the works, the blessing of others, their effort, their deeds was falling short. It was not complete. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and obey it and repent. Remember all the Word of God that's been poured into you as a church, as an individual. Remember it and put it into action. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. We listen to the words that Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis that were written for specifically for them, but we can apply them to ourselves as believers and ourselves as a church and say that if we are not continuing in the good works that God has called us to do, then maybe our reputation's good, but God knows the truth. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. We should be challenged to complete the work that God has called us to do. Nobody else is going to do it. He's put you here. He's placed us here in this place at this time to do His work now. And nobody else is going to do it for us. And He desires for us to receive the blessing of putting forth the effort in reaching others for Him. And if we've truly heard the Word of God and are flourishing in our growth, we will be people who put forth the effort to do what God has called us to do, to bless others. So Paul continues here in Colossians chapter 1, and he says in verse 10, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, first of all, bearing fruit in every good work, and then growing in the knowledge of God." Another piece of evidence of a flourishing follower in Jesus Christ is the knowledge of God that deepens. That someone who's thriving in their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ is going deeper and deeper and deeper in their knowledge of who God is. A person who's growing in Him knows God more and more and more each day, to discover and uncover more truth about Him each day, to keep our eyes and our ears open, to find out what kind of God this is that we're serving, and to be blown away by Him again and again. You know, all believers in Jesus Christ should be theologians. Another way of putting it. You look at that and say, well, theologian, a theologian is some old pale guy with glasses who's got a tweed jacket on who sits in the library with his nose stuck in books, right? That's what a theologian is. Smokes a pipe, maybe. You know, you've seen the pictures of the theologians of old. Well, to be honest, a theologian is just somebody who studies God. Somebody who desires to study and to know God. Someone who studies His Word and compares Scripture with Scripture. Someone who walks out into the world and looks at what God has created and tries to make sense of who God is from what they see and what they hear and what they read in His Word and what they've heard from other believers. They take all of the evidence that they can find from the Word of God. They put it together and they try to figure out who God is. And they listen for God's voice. And that's what a theologian is really all about. And I would pray that that would be true of all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we, if we're flourishing and thriving and growing in Him, that we would be great theologians, people who study God and know God and then act upon what we hear and what we know about Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote these words, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And when we talk about knowing this, it's that you know it up here, but you also know it in your heart. You know how big the love of God is, and you're grasping that. And that's a lifelong pursuit that never ends. And that's part of what it means to be a thriving believer in Jesus Christ. So the first two lines of evidence that you are flourishing as a follower of Jesus Christ are, number one, effort that blesses others. Number two, knowledge of God that deepens. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, "Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." So he continues now to talk about patience and endurance. Here he says to the people of Colossae, "I'm praying for you that you will have this most difficult fruit of the Spirit, patience." That's the fruit of the Spirit that all of us wish we had more of, but wish we didn't have any opportunity to practice it, right? We want more patience, but we don't want to use the patience. So Paul is saying, if you are a flourishing follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have this patience and this endurance that can only come from knowing God. The truth is that most of our lives are spent waiting for things. Have you experienced that? It's like you're always waiting for the next thing to happen in your life. You're waiting for somebody or something to happen. You know, raise your hand if you're waiting for something right now. There's something you can think of that you're waiting for. Yeah. Well, some of you are like, I'm not waiting for nothing, man. I've given up a long time ago. You know? Hopefully, if you're not waiting, then you're probably enduring something. Something going on in your life that you're just putting up with it for now. Well, Paul says that this is a part of being a flourishing believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I was so impressed with Zane and Anessa on Wednesday because Anessa knows what it means to wait, see? Because they showed up Wednesday morning at 6:30 for Zane's back surgery, okay? And they were called into the back, and he put on his gown, and he laid down in the bed, and he was ready to be wheeled into surgery. And they waited, and they waited, and then they were told that there was an emergency, and the anesthesiologist came in and told them that it was an aneurysm and that the surgeon had been called away. And then they came back and they told them that this might be a while, 3-4 hours, they said. So you might want to get dressed, but don't go too far because we'll call you when it's time. And so they didn't go too far. And Zane couldn't eat or drink. He was just waiting and waiting and waiting. And they were in that waiting room there at Baptist Hospital. And Lloyd was there, a good deacon sitting with them. They were just waiting forever. And then finally, there seemed to be some action. They said, let's bring him upstairs and get him a room. So they brought him upstairs and got him a room. What was that, 3, 3:30 or something like that? So they put him in a hospital room, and he's waiting now in the hospital room. And the lady said, I can guarantee you, the second you get in that room, they're going to call you. Well, they didn't. It was about another hour or so, and waiting and waiting. Finally, I had to go. I couldn't, you know. I came and went twice during that day, to be honest with you. Finally, I've got the text message from Lloyd that he's in surgery. I don't know, I think it was like 4:30 or something like that. Finally, he got there at 6:30 in the morning, and they were waiting all day. Have you ever had a day like that before? Yeah. But here's why I was proud of them both, because neither of them were complaining about it. They were joking about it. They were relaxed. They knew that God was in control. They saw in the waiting room that there was this family, and there were more and more members of that family showing up, and the doctor kept coming to talk. The chaplain came and talked to them too, and they realized that that must be the family of this man who had the aneurysm that the surgeon was working on, and they were able to relax and say, well, I'm glad we're not in that position right now. Let's pray for those people. And as it turned out, the man who had the aneurysm, that was able to be fixed, and he was fine, and then Zane had his back surgery, and the day went as planned. But sometimes we're just called to sit in God's waiting room. And I just use Zane and Anessa as an example of something that maybe you've been through before. How did you handle it? How did you handle it when your plane was sitting on the tarmac for 4 hours, 5 hours? It was getting hot in there. You couldn't breathe. People were starting to panic. Have you ever been there before? It's not fun. How have you been when your flight was canceled and you had to sit there? How have you been when God has told you, this is a time in your life when you are called to just wait. And you wait. And you wait. Paul said that that's one of the signs of a flourishing believer in Jesus Christ. Strength that sticks with it. Strength that sticks with it. He prays, I pray that God would give you this supernatural strength that will result in patience and endurance in your life. And we should look at the times of waiting as opportunities in life to slow down and to hear the voice of God, because he likes to talk to us then. But if we're so busy complaining and being loud and impatient, we don't hear God's voice. But if we stop and say, God, why am I waiting? Why am I in a holding pattern in life right now? What are we waiting for? Maybe his goal in making you wait is to bring you to your knees, where you'll acknowledge that he is in control and he is your God. So we see these signs of a flourishing follower of Christ: effort that blesses others, knowledge of God that deepens, strength that sticks with it, and fourth, joy that spills over. And Paul writes, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, growing in the knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And number four, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. This Father who's qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This Father who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. This Father who's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. This Father who has given us His Son in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we have this God who has qualified us. He's rescued us. He's brought us into His kingdom. He's redeemed us, paid the price for our salvation. He's forgiven us. And because we have a God like that, flourishing followers of Jesus Christ should spill over with joy. We should be joyful at all times and be continuously giving thanks to God because of who our God is and what He's done for us. Do you see how these kind of build on each other? You really can't spill over with joy of the knowledge of God unless you know God, unless you know Him, unless you've been growing in that knowledge. You really don't have enough to go on as far as having joy. This is why Nehemiah once said to the people of Jerusalem, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We usually don't think about joy as being strength. We don't put those two words together. But God does. One of the strengths of a believer is joy. Just spilling over out of our lives into the lives of others. Flourishing followers of Jesus Christ are people of joy. So while the whole world mopes around over spilled milk and all the other injustices that there are in life, the thriving believer walks under this perpetual umbrella of God, an umbrella of joy. You know, worry, anxiety, fear, anger, depression, these are human reactions to life whenever life happens, and life does happen. But God fills us with joy, a joy that can overcome even the worst of times, if it's built up in us the way it should be. So what does a flourishing follower of Jesus Christ look like? Here's the evidence. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that they would have this effort that blesses others, that they would have a knowledge of God that deepens and deepens and deepens, that they would have strength that sticks with it, perseveres, endures, and is patient, and that they would be filled with this joy that spills over out of their life, so much joy that they're able to handle anything, and so much joy that others can't help but see it. And this is a very good picture. If you wanted to draw a picture of Jesus Christ, this is a great picture of Jesus Christ. This is another way of saying we need to be like Christ. He was one that put forth every effort, sacrificed everything He had in order to bless others, not Himself. He was the one who even though He came from God and knew God completely, continued to spend time in prayer with God, knowing the heart of the Father. Even though He was a part of the Trinity, something that's a mystery, He continued to grow in the knowledge of God. And then He had this strength that stuck with it to the very end. When others would have fallen apart, He continued along the road that He had been called to and went to the cross. And He was filled through it all with this joy, this infectious joy that spilled over to anyone who followed Him. They saw the joy of the Lord in Him. This should be a picture of His people too. You know, if we are growing Christ-like people here at Quaker Gap Baptist Church, if that is our goal, to grow Christ-like people, then this is what we should be more and more like. Filled with good works, the knowledge of God, patience, and joy. We should be characterized by these things. And if we are, then we are growing more and more Christ-like. That's what happens to people who take God's word seriously. That's what happens to people when the dart is thrown and it sinks and hits the target. That's what it looks like. But you know, it's much easier to settle for average, isn't it? To just say, "Lord, I know what You want from me, I know what You expect from me, but I'm tired, okay? You know, I've reached a point in my life where there have been so many challenges that I've just had it. How about if I just settle for a reasonable amount of Christianity, you know? How about if I just fit in with the Christian crowd and that's enough for me? How about if I just put into practice the things that won't infringe on my lifestyle? How about if I just take that little part of Christianity and run with that? Is that enough?" Well, it's funny in life how we applaud the efforts of those who achieve their goals. You know, you watch things like the Olympics or the NCAA tournament and you applaud people who are achieving their goals. And it's a wonderful thing. And there are stories of people who've overcome great odds and we love listening to that. And we're inspired by them. But look at our lives as Christians and ask yourself, have I settled for less than the best? Have I settled for less? Am I happy with just being average, or am I pushing it to the next level? You've seen motivational posters before, right? They hang on the walls of the school hallways. Maybe they're in the break room at work, or in the gym where you work out. You've probably seen these motivational posters before with the black borders and the big words at the bottom and a picture in them. Well, there are also such things as another type of poster, the demotivational poster. Some of you may have seen these before. Let me just share a few of them with you. Here are some examples. Ineptitude. It says, if you can't learn to do something well, learn to enjoy doing it poorly. Right? If you can't learn to do something well, just learn to enjoy doing it poorly. Right? That's settling for ineptitude. Defeat. It says, for every winner, there are dozens of losers. Odds are, you're one of them. Right? Defeat. So just get used to it, right? Mediocrity. It takes a lot less time, and most people won't notice the difference until it's too late. Mediocrity. So if we settle for mediocrity, people won't even know the difference, right? And then underachievement. The tallest blade of grass is the first to be cut by the lawnmower. True, is it not? So if we were to listen to the demotivational posters and the demotivational speakers, they would say this: don't stand up. Don't try hard. Don't try to succeed. Don't try to win. Don't try to be the best, because then you're going to stand out, and you don't want to stand out, you know? You don't want to shake things up. But the truth of it is that we serve a God who's already won the victory. He already stands out. He's already perfect. God, there's nothing mediocre about God. There's nothing inept about God. God does not settle for defeat, and God has never underachieved. And so we as his people should be people of achievement, of victory, people who would never be called losers and never settle for less. Maybe we've bought into these demotivational thoughts. You know, I'm never going to be a super Christian, so why even try? You know, my life is so busy, I don't have time for this. I'm just going to do the little bit that it takes to be respectable. People will look up to me, but that's all I really need. Average is the sweet spot, right? Why try harder if I can aim for average? Our passage of Scripture, when it arrived at Colossae, must have been an incredible encouragement to that church. Imagine knowing that Paul was praying for them in this way. And I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us today to follow him, to not settle for mediocrity, to not stand before the Lord on Judgment Day like a high school student who's just gotten by on the skin of their teeth. You know what I'm talking about? But to stand at the front, to be the best, to flourish and to thrive. God's called us to succeed, to follow him to victory, and we must give him no less than all. So I encourage you to take this outline with you. Compare your life to it. You know, take the word of God and compare your life to it and say, you know, am I putting forth effort that blesses others? How can I do that more? Is there more effort that I can put into blessing others? Am I happy with the knowledge of God that I have, or am I continually looking for more? Am I studying to show myself approved? Am I comparing Scripture with Scripture and Scripture to life? Am I learning more about God? What kind of theologian are you? Do you have the strength that it takes to stick with it, to persevere and to endure? And do you have a joy that spills over out of your life into the life of others? I pray that we'll take this passage, this prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae, and that we'll pray this prayer for ourselves. Let's not just survive as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's flourish. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we know, as we've been learning, Lord, it's not enough to just hear it physically. But Father, we need to ingest it. We need it to become a part of the fiber of our being. We need to put hands and feet on your word and to live it so that others will see that you are for real and that you are alive. Father, I pray that for Quaker Gap Baptist Church, for our youth group, Lord, for our ministries, and for our families and for our individuals, Lord, that you would help us to be a church that continues to put forth effort that blesses others. Thank you for what has been happening in this church to bless others. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us bigger dreams, bigger ideas, greater opportunities to continue the good works so that we might complete the good works that you have for us. Lord, that our knowledge of God would deepen every day, that we would not be happy with the knowledge that we have, Lord, but we want more and more and more of you. Father, that you would give us the strength to endure and to be patient in times of difficulty. Fill us, Lord, with your joy that when all the world is falling apart, when others are complaining about all of the difficulties of life, that we instead stand and say, we have a great God who loves us and who's done all he can for us, and that joy would spill over and be infectious. Help us, Lord, not to just survive as your followers. Help us, Lord, to flourish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.